Yeah.
Okay. Should I start? What time do you have?
2 minutes before.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you very much for coming to Rabbi Riskin's Shabbat HaGadol lecture, sponsored by Or Torah Stone Institutions and the Great Synagogue, to which we give a great deal of thanks for this venue, as always. We're all familiar with B'chol Dor V'Dor Chayav Adam Lirot Et Atzmo Ki'ilu Hu Yatza Mimitzrayim, that every person is required to see himself as or herself as if he or she has actually left Mitzrayim. But the Haggadah appends another statement to that statement and says, Lo et avotenu bilvad ga'ala kadosh baruch hu, ela af otanu ga'alimahem. Not only our forefathers and foremothers did Hashem redeem, but he redeemed even us together with them. So that second part perhaps even requires a higher level. Not only do we have to see ourselves as if we personally had left Egypt, but we have to feel like geulim, redeemed individuals. I'm very thankful that Rabbi Shlomo Riskin, who's been my Rebbe for over 50 years, enables us to reach that level every Erev Pesach. It's a very special feeling to feel redeemed, and it's very important to go into the Chag of Pesach with that identity. And for that, we really have to thank him very, very deeply. It's my very esteemed pleasure to present for Shabbat HaKadol Drasha, Harav Shlomo Riskin.
Toda rabba. Erev Tov, unfortunately, you know there was a pigua shortly. A bus exploded. And unfortunately, there were 15 people hurt, and at least one very seriously so. So, of course, the shiur this evening will be with our prayers that everyone should have a very speedy refuah shlema. B'mehira. The shiur this evening is on the chosenness of Israel. What does it mean to be an Am HaNivchar? The chosen nation. Especially, what are the implications regarding our attitude to the Gentile, to the non-Jew, to the convert, and to the non-Orthodox Jew? And I'll try as best as I can to explain each of these three concepts from the backdrop of the chosenness of Israel. This year is in memory of my father, Zichrono Livracha, Avi Mori, Tzvi Hirsch ben Shmuel HaKohen Velea, my mother, Yimi Morati, Ruth Bat Chaim V'Chayabela. And my parents were regulars at the shiur every year. My introduction will be an incident that occurred in the late 50s when I was still a student at the feet of my Rebbe, Rav Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik, the great Gaon of the last generation. And as I said, it was in the late 50s. The chief rabbi of Israel at that time was Rav Yehuda Iser Unterman, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. And he had paid a visit to Yeshiva University, and he gave a large shiur, a large class, in the Lamport Auditorium of Yeshiva University, and all of the higher classes were expected to attend. The topic of the shiur was a very famous event which had occurred shortly before he arrived, the Shabbos Goy of Bnei Brak. I'm sure you all know exactly what a Shabbos Goy is. There's a Yiddish humorous anecdote that two Jews were on a train. And one was from the big city of Warsaw, and the other was from a very small, small shtetl. And the Jew from Warsaw asks the young man from the very small shtetl, "Tell me, how many Jews do you have in your town?" And he said, "We have 300 Jews and another 50 Shabbos goyim." "And what about you?" He said, "Well, we have several million Jews and several million Gentiles." And the young Jew said, "What do you need so many Shabbos goyim for?" But the Sabbath, the goy for the Shabbat, is someone who does for the Jew the kinds of things he cannot do, and for whatever the reason, did not prepare in advance. Turning on a light, turning on the oven, turning on some heat. And that was the story of the Jew in Bnei Brak, the Shabbos Goy. One particular Shabbat, the Shabbos Goy fell to the ground, one of the large thoroughfare streets in Bnei Brak, felled by a heart attack. And although there were many doctors in Bnei Brak, no one came to his assistance because it was Shabbat. And the big question, halachically, can you heal, save the life of a Gentile if it involves desecrating the Sabbath? And no one came to the help of the Shabbos Goy. Baruch Hashem, he got better. There were tremendous repercussions. And you know how it is in Israel. Everything like this becomes a major issue. And it was a major issue and went through all the newspapers and magazines throughout the Jewish world. And Rav Unterman came to Yeshiva University and gave a shiur for an hour and a half. What should the doctors have done? How should the people have reacted? And his conclusion was that if by not acting to help this person, it would cause hatred towards the Jews by the Gentiles, then they should have taken care of the Jew. That was his position. Mishnah Brura, Shulchan Aruch, Orach Chaim, Hilchot Shabbat, Siman Shin Lamed, Igrit Moshe, Orach Chaim Chelek Hei, Siman Chaf Hei. A great discussion, a great halachic discussion. And the only time it seems to be clearly permissible is if the hatred would be so great that it could cause death to some Jews. At the end of the class, of Rabbi Unterman's class, everyone else returned to his classroom. We were then studying Masechet Sanhedrin with Rabbi Soloveitchik. And Rabbi Soloveitchik didn't say anything about the class that we had just visited. And we began studying Sanhedrin. I walked out of the classroom with Rav Soloveitchik when he walked out. And I asked him, Rebbe, what did you think of the class of Rav Unterman? He said, Rav Unterman is a very great Talmudic scholar. And he certainly is very fit to occupy the seat of the chief rabbinate of Israel. However, as far as the halachic decision is concerned, which he gave, shtut vehevel. Shtut vehevel means stuff and nonsense. He explained it. Very, very few minutes I'm going to explain it as Rabbi Soloveitchik explained those words. I had never before or after heard him use that expression. And then he looked at me and he said, an offener Ramban unabaferish a pasuk. It's an open statement of Nachmanides and it's an explicit verse in the Torah. Now, I had already been studying several years with Rav Soloveitchik, and I knew enough not to ask him to please reveal the sources. I knew that he expected me, if I didn't know them already, to find them. And that's what I set out to do. And I'll give you the two sources. The first is the Ramban, and his strictures, Nachmanides, his strictures on the Book of Commandments of the Rambam, Mitzvat Asei Tetzayin, Positive Commandment 16. The verse is a verse in Parshat Bahar, in Vayikra, in Perek Chafei, Leviticus chapter 25. V'chai achicha imach. Your brother must live together with you. And in the particular context of that verse, the brother was speaking of a Gentile, a non-Jew, who kept, of course, the seven Noahide laws of morality, especially thou shalt not murder. And I'm going to cite, quote, word for word, the words of the Ramban. Nitztaveinu lahachyot ger toshav, we are commanded to see to it that a resident alien, a Gentile who keeps the seven Noahide laws of morality, and such a Gentile is called a ger toshav, a resident alien, because he has every right to reside in the land of Israel. We are commanded to enable the resident, this Gentile resident alien to live, to save him if he is drowning in the river, or if a building crashed on top of him, or if he suddenly became ill, we must do everything in our power to save him. We must be totally occupied in taking care of him in whatever situation he happens to be in. For who bahem pikuach nefesh docheh Shabbat? And this, for these people, the Gentiles, is necessary to save their lives, even if it means desecrating the Sabbath day. That's the Ramban. So the Ramban is very clear. You must desecrate the Sabbath in order to help a Gentile, as long as the Gentile is a moral human being, understands the basic principles of thou shalt not murder, and you can't harm an innocent human being in any way. The verse that I was certain that Rabbi Soloveitchik was referring to, Vayivra Elokim et Adam b'tzalmo, God created the human being in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. In other words, every human being is created in the image of God. And the verse in the book of Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, and the Lord God had created the human being, dust from the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils, the nostrils of this dust person, the soul of life, and he became a human being, a nefesh chaya. And all of the rabbis say that he has within him, that's what God gave, the stuff of himself, vayipach ba'apav nishmat chayim, breathed into the human being the soul of life. The words of the rabbis are, kol man denofach dilei nofach. Whoever exhales, exhales from the basic stuff of within his own existential being. So there's a part of God's existential being in every single human being, every child of man and woman. That's the verse. And obviously, this is extremely important. And if I use my language, I would say that what we have from God as human beings is that which makes every human being a sibling of every other human being. We have all shared DNA, divine natural association. DNA, divine natural association. And that makes us all brothers, and therefore this individual, a Gentile, is called by the Torah, V'chei Achicha Imach, your brother shall live with you. And you must see to it that he is able to live with you and therefore to take care of his needs. I want to go one step further. And based upon what I've just said, what about a slave? You know, the world, even today, unfortunately, has much slavery. Very many forms. In the ancient world, the majority of people were slaves. The majority of society were slaves. A And although we're celebrating the exodus of the Hebrew slaves, the very first commandment in the Torah is Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Hotzeiticha Mi'eretz Mitzrayim Mi'beit Avadim. I am the Lord God who took you out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage. I am the God who despises slavery. And although the Bible uses the term slave, there's a Hebrew slave and there's a Gentile slave. Book of Exodus, chapter 21, begins speaking about Parshat Mishpatim, the Hebrew slave. But the Hebrew slave, the term exists, but it doesn't mean what slave meant throughout the ancient world. And now I'm speaking about the biblical text, which was 3,500 years old. The Hebrew slave could not be dealt with rigor. He has to be treated with the utmost respect. He has to be given the exact same living conditions of his master and mistress. The same food, the same kind of bed, mattress, covering at night. He cannot be told to do menial tasks. And the tasks have to be limited in time, in duration, so that he not work more than 8 hours a day. And he rested on the Sabbath always. So that was the Hebrew slave. And he became a Hebrew slave either because he was in trouble and couldn't make a living. So he was taken care of, in effect. He sold himself into slavery, but only for 6 years. The seventh year, he was always free. And since he had to be treated in the same condition as his master, if his master has steak, he has to give the slave steak. If he has only one piece of steak and one piece of fish, it has to go to the slave. Because he can't have the slave eating something which was less expensive than he ate himself. And it causes the Talmud to cry out, anyone who acquires a slave acquires a master unto himself. Now there was also a Gentile slave. And the Gentile slave was different. And he did not necessarily receive all the benefits that the Hebrew slave received. Now I want to quote to you the greatest commentary on the Bible and the greatest Jewish halachist philosopher who has ever lived. That's the Rambam, Maimonides. And I want you to hear very well what Maimonides says. Because Maimonides is speaking specifically about the Gentile slave. And his words are very important. And I want to say something about halacha. Can anyone please tell me, what does the term halacha mean? Let me have some hands. What does the term halacha mean? Anybody? What does it mean literally? Yes? Pathway, the way, walkway, or progression. If I were going to actually give it a one-word definition, I would say halacha is progression. And that's exactly how the rabbis of the Talmud saw it. The rabbis of the Talmud understood that we have a Bible that we believe that was given by God. I believe it with all my heart. However, it was given 3,500 years ago. And conditions are constantly changing. And as conditions change, laws have to meet up with the changed conditions. So says Rav Yosef Albo. So said all of the rabbis of the Talmud. So now let me read to you from the Rambam the laws of slavery, chapter 9, law 8, in which the Rambam says something which is rather remarkable. And it's especially important in terms of the philosophy of halacha and about how we must look at halacha today as well. The Rambam begins, Mutar la'avod be'eved kenani befarech. You are allowed to treat a Gentile slave with rigor. Fa'afal pi shahadin kach. But even though that is the dry law, midat chasidut v'darchei achochma, the way of piety and the way of wisdom, sheyeh adam rachman, that a man has to be merciful, v'rodef tzedek, and must run after righteousness, and therefore, lo yachbidu lo alavdo, he cannot make it difficult for this servant and give him a heavy yoke. Velo yetzalo, and he cannot treat him evilly. He must give him the same food that he eats and give him the same drink that he drinks. Our sages always gave to their Gentile servant first, and took only later on for themselves what was left behind. And it's forbidden to shame him in any way, and certainly not to strike him, not to hurt him by actions or by words, not to get angry at him or to scream out against him, but always to speak to him with gentleness, and always to listen to his complaints and to give in to him. And the Rambam concludes with the following verses, which are extremely important. As Job, the great wise man who suffered so much in his lifetime, writes, Job chapter 31. I'm going to read now the verses from Job. And Job pictures, that's how the Rambam interprets it, but how everybody interprets it, all of the interpreters. Job pictures a master who is a Jew and a Gentile servant. Im emas mishpat avdi va'amati. If I seem to despise the complaint of my Gentile slave or Gentile female slave in their argument against me, ma'ase ki yakum el. What will I have to say when God stands up against me? V'chi yifkod, and when God punishes me for this, ma shivenu, what can I answer him? Listen well. Halo babeten oseini, was it not the same stomach, the same womb that formed me, the Jewish master, that asahu, that formed the Gentile slave as well? Vayichunenu, and both of us were formed, he and I, the Jewish master and the Gentile slave, berechem echad, from the one womb of the divine presence. Magnificent. That's what the Rambam says. That's the basic principle. So you see very well that the Rambam certainly would have said that you must desecrate the Sabbath to save the life of a Gentile, with no ands or buts. And I brought these two sources to my Rebbe, to Rav Soloveitchik, and he smiled, he gave me a yashakoach, he said, yes, that's precisely those sources were the ones he had in mind. And then he said to me with a smile, when I said Stutt for Hevel, stuff and nonsense, I told you then I wasn't talking about Rabbi Unterman's class. I was talking about the Psak Halacha that he gave. That only because we cannot have the Gentiles hate us because it's dangerous for us, that cannot be the reason. The reason that we have to save the Gentile, no matter what, is because he is a child of God like we are children of God, because he is created in God's image. And unless we decide the law like the Ramban and the Rambam, as I've just explained him, Judaism will appear to be Shtut Vehevel, full of stuff and nonsense, to any intelligent human being. And our task is to teach Jewish laws to the world. And our laws must be righteous and compassionate and wise. This is my first and most important source. And that's the way we look at a Gentile, as a child of God. We must help him and love him. There's a second view, and it's important that you know the second view. The second view is the view of the Kuzari of Rabbi Yehuda Halevi. And the second view says as follows. The Jewish nation, this is in the Kuzari, the first ma'amar, the first statement in the Kuzari, like a first large chapter, Siman Tzadihei, paragraph 95. The Kuzari says as follows. The greatness of the Jewish people lies in the fact that they were chosen by God from amongst all other nations of the world. And in Yan Elohi, the divine essence was placed on all of the Jews, on the masses of the Jews. Adam, of course, he continues to write, Adam was the most perfect of all beings. And then after Adam came Abel. And after Abel came Seth. And then there was Enosh, and then there was Noach. Now, what is interesting about what the Kuzari says? Is every human being created in God's image according to the Kuzari? Yes or no? No. It's only special human beings. And among those special human beings, then comes Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the Jewish nation. And the Jewish nation has a segula, a chosenness, an inyan eloki, a part of God. But that's the Jewish nation. And chosen by God. And for the Kuzari, it might even be an arbitrary choice. And therefore, the Kuzari goes on to say in chapters 26 and 27, the Kuzari goes on to say that the Torah was only given to us and was only given for us. And there is something very special about being Jewish, and that is the chosenness of Israel, our having been chosen by God. And so according to the Kuzari, there is a qualitative difference. According to the Rambam, according to the Ramban, There is no qualitative difference between human beings. Jew, Gentile, equally children of God. According to the Kuzari, the Jews are in a special class. They have the segula, they have the special chosenness, they have the matter, inyan eloki, the matter of God, which is special to them. This goes on within the Kabbalah, the Zohar HaKadosh, and especially within the Tanya, the Bala Tanya, Reb Shneur Zalman of Ladi, where the Tanya quotes Reb Chaim Vital in Eitz HaChayim, chapter 40, actually. I'm sorry, chapter 50, in which the Tanya says that Jews have two souls. One soul is the animal soul, in other words, the physical part, and the other is Tzelem Elokim, Chelek Eloka Mimal, a portion from God on high. The Gentile does not have that second soul. It's repeated again in the Tanya, Likutei Amarim, chapter 2. Now this goes very far, and it's important that you understand it. It goes very, very far. And if you know about the Hilltop Youth and about the fact that there were some Jews, unfortunately, who seemed to have been involved in the killing of innocent Palestinians in Douma, it's based to a great extent on what I've just said. That killing a Gentile is not as severe a crime as killing a Jew. Now hear me very well. Hear me very, very well. According to major Jewish authorities, most noteworthy the Meshech Chachma, killing a Gentile is a much greater crime than killing a Jew. Because it's not only taking a human life, but it's also desecrating God's name. And there are great Jewish authorities who say that there is absolutely no penance and absolutely no forgiveness for a Jew who harms a Gentile. Because that is the desecration of God's name on the highest of levels. So many would say it's worse. But nevertheless, there are Jewish sources that give rise to the notion that it's not so bad. And to a certain extent, when you understand the discrimination against the Jewish people that we suffered for so many thousands of years at the hands of the non-Jews. So this was perhaps an understandable reaction. I would argue that we have to have the opposite reaction. We have to say the Jews must understand our sensitivity for every human being as a child of God. And that, of course, is the Rambam, and that, of course, is the Ramban, and that, of course, is the Meshech Chachma, and that's what I've been saying right now, all cheer so far. However, I want you to know that there is another view. Now, according to this other view, the chosenness of Israel was because God chose us. We are special. We are apart from the other nations of the world. And you know, Bilam, that's one of the things that that's very, very often quoted. The Jews are a people apart. Am levadad yishkon. Are considered of no account by the Gentiles. And we don't have to worry about that. Because we're alone with God. I want to go back to the Rambam. And every human being created in the image of God. And the Rambam has a very different notion. Now remember very well, according to the Kuzari, God chose, even arbitrarily, God chose the Jews. The Rambam, when he gives his narrative, and his narrative is to be found in Hilchot Avodah Zarah, Perek Aleph, Halacha Gimel, when he gives his narrative, he says as follows. When that great giant of a personage, Eitan, Abraham, was weaned, hitchil l'shotet bedato, he began rowing, like you go boat rowing, rowing in the precincts of his mind. He was very curious, very interested, and he would ask, how is it possible for this orb, this orbit, this earth to continue to go around itself and to continue to move? Who moves it? Who moves the world? Who created the world? And he thought about all of these metaphysical issues until he came to understand the way of truth, Derech HaEmet. Began to understand the importance of righteousness and compassion. Out of his very advanced ratio, reason, and mind. And he was 40 years old when he recognized God as the compassionate and loving creator of the world. And then the Rambam goes on to talk about Abraham. And then there was a very special person born. That was Abraham. And God said to Abraham, through you shall be blessed all the families of the earth. And further, Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 and 18. Abraham will bring great blessings to all the peoples of the world. Ki yedativ, because I have known Abraham, I have chosen Abraham, I have come to love Abraham, in order that he command his children and his household after him to take responsibility for the ways of the Lord, to do compassionate righteousness and moral justice in the world. According to the Rambam, it wasn't God who chose Abraham. Abraham, remember, is the first Jew. It wasn't God who chose Abraham. It was Abraham who chose God. Louis Untermeyer, a famous anti-Semite, wrote into the Reader's Digest in 1943, and the Reader's Digest was an anti-Semitic magazine, how odd of God to choose the Jews. And a Jewish sociologist answered, it was not at all odd because the Jews chose God. And Abraham understood. Abraham understood that if God created the world with all of its people, God loves the world and loves all of the people. Abraham understood that it was his task to bring the compassionate righteousness and moral justice that Abraham perceived that God wanted to the entire world. And therefore, again, Laws of Idolatry, chapters 1 through 3, Abraham is pictured by Maimonides. Now, let's first go back for a moment to think about the Kuzari. According to the Kuzari, you don't have to worry about the world. Forget about the world. That's the notion of many Jews who are living today. We only have to worry about us. According to the Rambam, no. God made a world filled with people before he made Jews. Clearly, God loves the world and cares about the world and cares about people and therefore wants people to treat each other justly and compassionately. Secondly, according to the Kuzari, is there room for conversion? If there's a special soul specifically that applies only to Jew, with the chelek elukam imal, with the part of God from on high, can't no room for conversion. Certainly you have to be very strict. However, according to the Rambam, if every human being is created in God's image, if somebody wants to get closer to God through Jewish laws, embrace him with both hands, encourage him with both hands. That's what the Rambam says, that's what Rabbeinu Sadia Gaon says, that's what the majority of the rabbis say, that if someone is interested in Judaism, especially if he's, specifically if he's sincere, where we say it in the Mishnah all the time, Heyumi Talmidav Shel Aaron, be among the disciples of Aaron, Ohev Shalom, Rodev Shalom, love peace, pursue peace, Ohev Tabriot, love all of humanity, Umakorvan LeTorah, bring them close to Torah. Listen to me. Be missionaries. And you know what Abraham's job was as depicted by the Rambam? He was an NCSY outreach worker. He was an Or Torah Stone outreach worker. He was a missionary. And the language of the Rambam is amazing. He says that the Rambam walked about and saw people who were not righteous, and he told them, this is not the way God wants you to live. And he broke their idols. And the king wanted to kill him. And a miracle happened. And he went to Haran. V'hitchil amod, and he began to stand, v'likro b'kol gadol l'chol ha'olam, and to call out with a great voice to the entire world, to all of humanity, u'lahodiyam, and to let humanity know that there is one God for the whole world. He is the one and the only one to be served. And he would gather people from city to city and from town to town and from country to country until he came to the land of Canaan. And every place he went, he called out in the name of God, and he did great acts of hospitality and loving kindness because that's what God wanted. until he invited hundreds and thousands into his home and taught them so that they began to walk on the path of truth. And ultimately, he had thousands and tens of thousands of adherents, and they were called the House of Abraham. That's the picture of Abraham. And according to Maimonides, it's a positive commandment to bring people into Judaism. Hanefesh asher asu v'charan, the souls that Abraham and Sarah made in the city of Haran. So it's really amazing. Two different narratives. One that sees the Jews as a people set apart and chosen by God. And the other that sees the necessity of calling people to come close to God and being very committed to the world and to bringing the world close to God. And that's the way to bring blessing to the world. And I would add very strongly that the Jews feel this tremendously deep obligation, those who follow the ways of the Rambam. And what does the chosenness of Israel mean according to this? According to the Kuzari, the chosenness is the Jews. Only the Jews have God stamped within them. According to the Rambam, every human being has God stamped within him. The Jews have the added responsibility of telling everyone that they must come close to God. And there's a difference of opinion in Masechet Brachot, Daf Chav Zayin, as to whether we have to teach everyone the seven laws of humanity or whether we have to teach everyone the whole Torah. In this lecture, I'm not going to tell you which one I choose or I think you ought to choose. There's room for the debate. But we are to at least be missionaries. That's the Rambam, Hilchot Melachim, Perek Chet, Halacha Yud Aleph. The Rambam says specifically that we must at least be missionaries to teach the world righteousness and compassion. I want to ask only two questions. And the two questions, I think, are very important. The first is this. When we have a responsibility, I didn't go as far as I wanted to go. We have a responsibility. And Amos, the great prophet Amos, in the beginning of chapter 3, if according to the Kuzari, being Jewish means having a special privilege and having the stamp of God on you that nobody else has, according to the prophet Amos, it's different. Rak etchem yadati mikol mishpachot ha'adama, only you, Israel, have I loved amongst all the families of the earth. Al kein, and therefore, ani efkod etchem al kol avonotechem. I will punish you for all of your sins. In other words, the chosenness of Israel is chosen for obligation. If I understand that God loves the world, I must also love the world. If I understand that God wants compassionate and righteousness to rule over the world, it's my job to teach this message to everyone. That's chosenness according to the Rambam. It's not chosen for special privilege as much as it's chosen for special responsibility. The Jewish people have a mission. And I want to tell you, to a certain extent, if you look at the history of the world, I'll give you just one example, and that's the Ten Commandments. Nowhere has ever been duplicated the Ten Commandments as a moral message for humanity. I would venture to say Shabbat and everything that Shabbat means. These are the kinds of things that we've got to teach the world. And to a certain extent, even a great extent, we really have. We really have. I want to ask two questions. The first question is, fine, we chose God and we have a responsibility because of our extra understanding. But how do we know we'll succeed? We're a very small people. Maybe it's a fool's errand. And if you remember all the way back to the covenant between the pieces in the beginning of the Bible, all the way back, God says to Abraham, you're going to have a son from your own loins with your wife Sarah. And Abraham believed God. V'emin v'shem, v'yachshevel lo tzedakah. God accounted it as an act of great righteousness. And then God says to Abraham, you are also going to inherit the land of Israel. And all of a sudden, Abraham asks a question. B'moi daki yirashenu, how do I know that I'm going to inherit it? How do I know? So God says to Abraham, this is according to the interpretation of the Ramban again, God says to Abraham, I'll tell you how I know that you will inherit the land of Israel. First of all, the question is, look, you believed me. Abraham, when God promised him a son, was 99 years old, and Sarah was 89 years old. She no longer menstruated. Was clearly going to be a miracle. So when God promises a miracle, Abraham believes it. But then God says to Abraham, you will inherit the land of Israel. Well, there's a lot of land here. There weren't that many nations around. There were seven nations, but not that many. There was certainly area that was empty. So why was Abraham willing to believe that God was going to give him seed at such an advanced age, and Abraham was not willing to believe that his descendants would inherit the land of Israel? So I'll tell you what the Ramban says, an interpretation that I heard from one of my great teachers, Rabbi Bezdin. The Ramban says very beautifully, Abraham knows that God can do anything. Abraham also knows that God wants righteousness, and God has found Abraham to be righteous. And Abraham figures, listen, if I was righteous until the age 99, and in a year I'll have a child, I'll keep up the righteousness for that last year into my 100th year. How many sins can you commit anyway at age 99? So he believed God, that's okay, he'll have a child. God can do it, and he'll be worthy. But then God tells him something else entirely different. His descendants are going to inherit the land of Israel. How do I know my descendants will be worthy? How do I know they'll even care about the land of Israel? Look at all the Jews in Tinek still. How do I know? How do I know that I'll inherit it? And then God says something very special to Abraham. I have a covenant with you. It's called a Brit. Let me tell you the difference between a covenant and a contract. Contract can be broken. And the party of the first part breaks the contract, the other party has no more obligation. A covenant has two things that a contract doesn't have. First of all, a covenant is rooted in love. A Brit implies a loving relationship between a lover and a beloved. I urge you, there's no time exactly now, but I urge you to study chapter 33 and 34 of the book of Exodus. The love relationship between God and Israel. God loves Israel. And God says to Israel, because you see, Moses kept on asking God, I want you to be in our midst. I want you to be in the midst of the Jewish people. You understand at this particular point in the desert, the Jews had worshipped the golden calf right after God gave them the Torah at Sinai. And the Jews were very despondent, and God almost wanted to destroy them. And the Jews were crying, and the Jews were very upset. And Moses at that time said to God, I want you to live in our midst. V'asu li mikdash, they shall make me a sanctuary. V'shachanti betocham, and I will live in their midst. I want you to live in our midst. I want you to be very close to us. Love is close. Love is in the midst of the other. That's what the sexual act is, in the midst. Moses says, I want you to be in the midst. And in the beginning, God says, look, you don't want me to be so close. Because if I'm so close, then I can destroy you if you're evil. I don't know how, you know, it's good that there's a little distance. So if you're not so perfect, maybe I won't notice. If I'm in your midst, it's different. God says, you know what? Abraham chose me. Abraham loved me. I love his descendants back. God says, I love you. And if love, that's God's name, I say it almost every year, I think. The name Havaya, Yud Kei Vav Kei. The letters spell Yehovah, hey, vav, hey. That word means love. Chazal, our sages say, it's midat harachamim, the trait of compassion and love. The kind of love that a mother has for the child in her womb. God loves us. The vav and the vet switch. Ta'ava is lust. And te'evon is appetite, the same words, one with a vav and one with a vet. Hey vav hey is like hey vet hey is love. I love you. And the Hebrew word love is based on a two-letter noun, hav, verb, hav, give. To love means to give.
Many times my students are not quite sure. Are they in love? Aren't they in love? They ask me. I feel I'm an expert. I've been married, Baruch Hashem. It'll be 53 years this year. And very, very much in love still. And what I tell them is always, I want you to know something. If the most important thing you want from the one you're going out with is to get from her, forget it. You're not in love. If the most important thing that you want to do is to give to the other, then you're in love. Love by definition means that you want to give, not to take. You want to give. And based on the word to give is to forgive. If you truly love other, you're ready to forgive other. Just like we're ready to forgive ourselves. So that's what God says. I'll be in your midst and I won't destroy you. I'll forgive you because I love you. So the first aspect of Brit, of covenant, is love. And the second aspect of Brit covenant is eternity from generation to generation. That's what God says to the Jewish people. I love you, and I will love you eternally. And therefore, a covenant can never be broken. So, God's relationship with us, on the one hand, yes. And what I'm saying now, Rav Kook says, in Responsum Samach Dalid, 64, in Igro Tari'ia, Rav Kook says something amazing. When it comes to an individual Jew and an individual Gentile, there is absolutely no qualitative difference. None at all. And therefore the Talmud says, Rav Kook quotes the Talmud, therefore the Talmud says very clearly, a Gentile who is occupied in Torah is just like the high priest, the Kohen Gadol. And he can go to the highest of spheres and have the greatest of rewards. And we have the Chassidei Umot HaOlam, the righteous of the nations of the world. On an individual level, there's absolutely no difference. There's something extra that the Jews have, and that's God in our midst. The great rabbi philosopher who said this, Professor Michael Wishograd, who died recently, within the last year, the book in which he says it is a book called The Body of Faith, which is very, very important. And he says that God is within the Jewish nation and operates within the Jewish nation. Now, an individual Jew, like an individual Christian, who is created in the image of God, can sometimes, God forbid, forfeit that image of God if he doesn't develop it at all. If he doesn't deal with it properly. If he doesn't respect it. If he doesn't develop it. If he only develops his animal self and not his divine self. But the Jewish nation is different. The Jewish nation is promised eternity, the eternity of God. The Jewish nation is promised miracles, b'chol dor v'dor, omdim aleinu l'chaloteinu, v'akadosh baruch hu matzileinu mi'adam. That's the love relationship. That's the eternity relationship. That's the covenantal relationship. So God promises us that eternity, that eternal love, that ultimate forgiveness, that at the end of the day, we're going to succeed That's how we know that we will succeed, because God promises us that we will succeed. And if you just look around, I want to say one more thing and I'm coming to the end. You know, Pesach Seder night, we begin with disgrace and we conclude with great praise. Avadim Ayinu, we were slaves unto Pharaoh. We were worshippers of idols. God took us out of Egypt. God brought us close to him. The Morale of Prague asks a very good question. You weren't allowed to remind a convert that he was once a Gentile. You weren't allowed to remind someone who was less respectable at one stage in his life about that stage. So why do we remind ourselves about our slavery? Why do we remind ourselves about our idolatry? The Morale says something fantastic. Only if you remember where you came from can you adequately gauge and appreciate where you've gotten to. We have 38 shuls in Efrat. I go on Shabbat from shul to shul, from simcha to simcha. I walk close to an hour every Shabbos morning. I love those walks. I can't tell you how much. Because I remember when it was all empty. Not built up. Nothing. And now it's a city, Baruch Hashem. Less than 70 years ago, less than 7 decades ago, we were in Auschwitz. And look at Medinat Yisrael. People complain, yes, it's difficult, piguim, there's problems, no question, intifada, stabbings. But look where we are when you think of where we were. That's what's amazing. That's what's amazing. And that's what it means to be the people of the covenant. We have no reason to doubt God. And my last story. In 1948, Rav Herzog was in America raising funds. Somehow that seems to be the destiny of every Rav Rosh Yeshiva. You have to just raise funds. If you want a yeshiva, you have to raise funds. And then, of course, the War of Independence broke out. And Rav Herzog wanted desperately to get back to Israel. And he got back. He made arrangements. There was a plane. Not a very good plane, but there was a plane. And he was able to get back. A delegation of rabbis from New York, maybe all of America, but I know the spokesperson of that delegation, 1948, I was only 8 years old. I wasn't there, but of course I heard about it. Rabbi Burak, Aaron David Burak, Zichrono Levracha, was the rabbi of the shul on Willoughby and Throop in Bedford-Stuyvesant, where I lived. And he was a wonderful, marvelous orator in Yiddish. And he was the spokesperson. He was very respected and respected darshan. His job was to go to the airport and to convince Rav Herzog to stay in America, because everybody thought at that time that that was the end of the Jewish people. There were millions of Arabs. There were barely 600,000 Jews in 1948 in Israel. And many of them were Muslims from the concentration camps. And what chance did they have against all of the Arabs? And a delegation of tens of rabbis begged Rav Herzog. They said he was the greatest Talmud Chacham of the generation, and he was. He was a prince of Torah. The Jewish people needed him desperately. And going to Israel meant certain death. And Rav Herzog looked at them. And Rav Herzog said, there are two tochechot in the Torah. The Torah speaks of two destructions. B'chukotai and Kitavo. We've had those two destructions already with both temples. There will not be a third destruction. God promises us. B'cha nivrachu kol mishpachot ha'adama. We loved God. God loves us. We have a mission. We will, in historic time, carry out that mission and bring blessing to the entire world. I'm not at all afraid, because that blessing will come from the land of Israel. And he got on the plane. And Baruch Hashem, as you know, he made it very well. And so did Am Yisrael make it very well. B'chol dor v'dor omdim aleinu l'chatzilenu, l'chalotenu. V'akodesh Baruch Hu matzilenu mi'adam. That's what it means to be a Jew. We're no better qualitatively than any Gentile. But in the Jewish nation entire, the eternity of God, the righteousness of God, the purity of God exists. And that's what enables the Jewish people to exist forever. And so we must continue, and we will succeed in carrying out our mission. V'chein yihi ratzon, Chag Sameach.